from the top then. As we continue in our study in Romans chapter 14, we see in verse 7 that the Apostle Paul tells us we don't live for ourselves or to ourselves. Remember now that in Romans chapter 14, we are dealing with interpersonal relationships among and between Christian people. And we don't live for ourselves. It's not big me and little you. It's rather that we live unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. We've been bought with a price. We are then engaged in His work. We are members of the church, the body of Christ, to this end, that Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Verse 10. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? You know, the judgment that you would have against your brother has already been dealt with by Calvary's cross. And every sin that you would accuse your brother having committed, and everything you don't like about your sister, and everything that you would care to fuss over, has already been dealt with by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. And so that would then be the doctrinal reason why it's just wrong for you to think that you would be in a position of judging your brother or your sister. Remember, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, even for as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Notice also in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, one of my favorite verses, verse 21, that he who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So, you may not like your brother, you may not like your sister, but if that person is saved, they have been made the righteousness of God in him. Christ has paid for their sins. They are as complete in Christ as you are. And so the reason then that Paul comes across so strongly in Romans chapter 14, verses 9 and 10, about us not being in the judging business is because to be a judge, you must of necessity be able to pass a sentence. You cannot levy the sentence. The sentence, whatever it might have been, is levied by the Lord Jesus Christ. And if there is a sin debt to be paid, the Lord Jesus Christ has paid it. If there is forgiveness to be given, the Lord Jesus Christ has forgiven. And then you and I, we are to have the mind of Christ on these matters. Dropping down in Romans chapter 14 to verse 11, it's all about the Lord. Paul goes back here and quotes from Isaiah here, Isaiah chapter 45, verse 23, talking about every tongue shall confess to God. Now, every tongue confessing to God is, of course, dealing with God, the Lord Jesus Christ. For our confession is made according to the revelation of the mystery. When Isaiah said what he said in Isaiah chapter 45 in verse 23, don't let it be wasted on you that back there in Isaiah chapter 45 verse 23, I'm getting to the verse so I can put it on the screen for us. Isaiah 45 verse 23, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear, and the Lord here is doing the forswearing, and it has to do with those four capital letters of the Yahweh, the Jehovah, of the Old Testament. Now, according to the revelation of the mystery, we still stand in obedience to God. However, the God is the Lord Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. The three are one. I don't mean to parse them. I don't mean to separate them. But I do mean for you to understand that there is standing before God, and that in the Old Testament, and there is standing before Christ, and that is according to the revelation of the mystery. Now, the reason why I am harping on that is because in your King James Bible, you have the verse right. You see that in Romans chapter 14 in verse 10. For the last word in Romans chapter 14 verse 10 in your King James Bible is Christ. In every new translation, The last word in Romans chapter 14, verse 10, is God. And I need for you to think about that, because there is a difference between God's judgment seat, which shows up in the book of Revelation and has to do with what God does about Israel and unsaved people in the prophetic setting, and that is different from the judgment seat of Christ, where you and I would appear, and that we stand before Him, and the measure is very, very different at that point. Now, I want you to understand that in Romans chapter 14, verses 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11, the verses which we have just now read, we have one verse that, if I could require you to memorize a verse, if I could require you to write a verse on the frontlet of your mind and put it in the front page of your Bible, it would be Romans chapter 14, verse 12. That is one of just a handful of verses that you should have absolutely committed to your understanding. You are going to give an account of yourself, and you giving an account of yourself sets you free from answering to me. As a matter of fact, let me point out to you, as I go to the book of Hebrews, which is cleverly named because that is the audience to whom it is intended, that in verse 7, there are preachers today who will preach to you that they have the rule over you and that you follow them. Well, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7 speaks to the Hebrew people about their priestly leadership. It does not speak to you about your being complete in Christ. Note now, and you have probably had people preach to you to obey them that have the rule over you. That might be how they got you into the baptistry. That might be how they got you tithing. That might be how they got your names on the church membership rolls. Obey them which have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Let me tell you something. I can't watch for your soul. And the guy that preached that verse to you, he couldn't watch for your soul either. For now, in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, there is not but one that watches out for your soul. There is not but one mediator, that the man, Christ Jesus. He is the one watching for your soul. He is the one into which you have been placed complete in Christ. He is the one that the Holy Spirit placed you in by that baptism of immersion for the sake of identification, identified in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 in verse 13. So, the person that tried to put you in submission to a particular pulpit or a particular denomination by utilizing Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7, is simply either ignorant or crooked, and those are not two good choices. Those are two bad choices. There would not be a third choice. They are either ignorant that they are teaching a wrong thing, or they are crooked trying to put you in submission to them. Neither is acceptable. Remember now the verse that I'm really hitting you on top of your head with, and that is Romans chapter 14 and verse 12, that you are going to answer for yourself. Now, don't miss it, that you can teach dispensationalism by demonstrating the difference between Hebrews 13, 17 and Romans chapter 14, verse 12. Don't you see? Hebrews, for the Hebrew people, talking about their mediator, that would be the Hebrew priest. When you see them in verse 17 of Hebrews chapter 13, you have somebody watching out for their souls. That is not the case in Romans chapter 14 in verse 12. Now, if you nice people get my outline, you know that where I am now in my outline is on the list of judgments which appear in your Bible. And of course, sin was judged at Calvary, and that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 21 in the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we are now, we're talking about the very judgment seat of Christ, Romans chapter 14 in verse 10. It is an important topic, and I say this to you because I really believe it is important for us to remember that while our sins were judged on Calvary's cross, our service is yet and still to be evaluated and is being evaluated yet and still. And so it's a right thing for us then to care about how we live. It is a right thing to care about how we operate. That all then is a right thing. Okay. Now, I re-hit the mic, and hopefully it's okay and everything will be fine. I'm going to press on. I want you to see something that hardly anyone knows. And if you are a Mid-Acts Pauline dispensational right divider, I want you to make certain that you teach this and that you see to it that other people know. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's building. And so you see, we are God's husbandry, which speaks to what he plants and waters and grows. And we are God's building, that is the edifice, according to God's grace there in verse 9. In verse 10, this happens according to the grace of God, which is given to me, that's Paul, as a wise master builder. Paul, then, the one who has laid the foundation. We, verse 10, need to take heed how we build upon the Pauline foundation. Now, if you are going to be evaluated, and you are, and if the issue is gold, silver, and precious stones, if it is that contrary to wood, hay, and stubble, then it follows, does it not, as the night the day? It follows, does it not, as verse 10 to verse 12, that we need to take heed how we build upon, thereupon what exactly? The wise master builder's foundation. We do not build upon the foundation of the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We build upon the wise master builder's foundation, which was given him by Christ, but it is according to the revelation of the mystery. We can't miss that. We have to get that right. The important thing to remember is that Paul writes to us as if the issues of Christ according to the flesh have been forgotten. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that's Christ manifest in the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, now henceforth know we him no more. It isn't that he's forgotten about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the centerpiece of Paul's ministry. Rather, he doesn't know him after the flesh. He knows him after the revelation of the mystery. That is the important distinction that must of necessity be made. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when you show up upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ, so-called, and you respond, and the issue is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, the solution to the problem, the pragmatic answer to the perplexing problem is this. Have you built a life of service to the Lord Jesus Christ upon the wise master builder's foundation? I'm going to suggest to you that that is going to be more meaningful at the judgment seat of Christ than perhaps your selection of movie shows or your selection of TV shows or books you read or what you look at in the newspaper. People fuss over items of legalism. People fuss over items of deportment. And I don't mean to say that those things are not important, because they are important. And how you live does matter. And what you do does matter. My wife's favorite verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We ought to be redeeming the time because the days are evil. Meanwhile, the important issue that you and I face upstairs at the judgment seat of Christ is going to be, did we build upon the wise master builder's foundation? If you are not Pauline in your doctrine, probably you're not saved, because it is in Paul's writings alone that you find the gospel of the grace of God. Probably if you are not Pauline and you are saved, your Christianity is really an amalgam. It is really a confused mixer that you put together in a spiritual blender, trying to blend the prophecy program with the covenant program, trying to blend disparate elements that cannot be brought together, and that then just breeds more confusion as time goes on. Don't miss the truth of the matter. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body. Now, I'm going to say here, and I don't want to spark a controversy, I'm going to say here that when we receive the things done in his body, that is done in the body of Christ. That is not me in my corporal frame. I'm going to say that the things done in his body are not about my flesh. And the reason I'm going to say that is because I think it's right. And the reason I think it right is because I reckon my flesh indeed dead. And dead reckoning, Romans chapter 6, verse 11, means then, Galatians 2:20, the whole issue is him. It's not me. And his body, that is the body of Christ, and that includes you, that includes me, that includes members of the body of Christ, according to whether what he hath done, whether it be good or whether it be bad. Now, this next verse is scary, and I say that to you because it's scary. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. I can't lose my salvation. I'm complete in Christ. Judicially, I'm seated in heavenly places. But I don't think I'd like to go through eternity with wood, hay, and stubble. I don't think I'd like to go through eternity and have my entry-level position into service for the Lord in heavenly places be that I got to be the guy cleaning up the streets. I'm being facetious to a point, but understand, there are positions of rank and authority in heavenly places. Heavenly places, there are things visible, there are things invisible, and there are places, there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers. I would choose to glorify the Lord. I would choose then, by God's grace, to take whatever that's right, and that's what I'll be seeing. It's not me to decide what wood is, hay is, stubble is, gold, silver, precious stones. It's not me to be avaricious about the reward system. It is right for me to be avaricious about my love for the Lord and my demonstration of appreciation for him, to him, because to him all glory is worthy, and it all belongs to him. Now, what I'm trying to get at here with Colossians 1:16 and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11, is the understanding that there is a reward system. Your soul is not hanging in the balance. Your soul has been saved by God's grace. You are complete in Christ. All of that is in place. Meanwhile, your service is yet and still something with which you operate and something with which you can do right or you can do wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, we see we need to do this according to the wise master builder, Paul being the wise master builder, Paul being our pattern. And that shows up, of course, as you know, in 1 Timothy in chapter 1 in verse 16. People are running around town with their what would Jesus do hats on, their what would Jesus do t-shirts on. Well, what would Jesus do? He'd tell you to check it out with Paul, because he, the Lord Jesus Christ, made a special trip back that had not been prophesied and gave the message to the Apostle Paul. And Paul then has the revelation of the mystery for the church, the body of Christ. Now, having said those things and having read now the four verses that are our topic for this evening, Romans 14, 5 verses, 7 through 11, and having then dealt with some aspects of this business of the judgment seat of Christ, I want to spend what remains of our time together this evening talking with you about how we can evaluate ourselves, how we can evaluate how we are doing. Don't you know that one of the points that is made in 1 Corinthians at the time where Paul recounts what the Lord said and what was going on with this business of the so-called Last Supper, one of the points that Paul makes is that we examine ourselves, that we judge ourselves, that Paul at one point says to make certain that you're in the faith. And so this business of self-evaluation is what I'm going to offer for the remaining part of this message, and that we are in a position to evaluate ourselves. Now, we cannot all be measured with the same ruler. Your measure and my measure, if we tried to measure ourselves, let's say, against the Apostle Paul, we wouldn't do very well, would we? And so particularly, let's say that you are a new believer, that you are recently saved, that you are just beginning your Bible study, you are just beginning your Bible understanding, and you are just warming up to a lot of these new concepts. Okay, then we are talking about the fact that you, as a believer, have been placed into the Lord Jesus Christ, not according to our work, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, but according to His own purpose. I would have you to know from this verse that the Lord is not wasty. He is parsimonious. He has a purpose. He has saved you according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus. Now, that purpose which we have as members of the church, the body of Christ, I tend to simplify and say it's about seeing souls saved and saints edified. That our job is to get the gospel to people and see, by God's grace, their souls saved, and then edify them, build them up, teach them, so that they are able to feed themselves, they are able to study, to show themselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, or rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, the new believer, your evaluation of yourself, as you consider, you've just been saved a short time, you're just starting to learn things, are you, in fact, engaging yourself? Have you changed your life so that there is room for this to take place? You see, Christianity is not a frosting that you spread on the top of your secular cake. Christianity is not mortar that you slip between the cracks of the bricks of your secular life. Christianity becomes the centerpiece. The Lord Jesus Christ becomes your all and all. And you have a new life with purpose, a new life with grace, and that is given you in Christ Jesus. So, to the new believer, one thing that you evaluate is, are you learning God's purpose? Do you know what God wants done? Do you know what the church, the body of Christ, ought to engage in doing? Now, there are a lot of issues, and you can run around willy-nilly trying to do them all, trying to do everything. I'm going to suggest to you, you might want to start with items of eternal consequence first. Now, let me illustrate that by saying this. Abortion is wrong. Abortion is hateful. And you know, you save the little baby out of the abortion clinic, and if it dies and goes to hell, I'm not certain that that's not the right result. That is not a happy result. And so it's important that you prioritize unsaved people getting saved, and that become important to you. Then, if you're going to have a reproduction of Christianity, You're going to have to get the saved people edified so they can teach others how to present the gospel, whereby additional souls will subsequently be saved. Now, grace does not teach us bad behavior. Grace does not teach antinomianism. Grace does teach some things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation to all men. It's appeared to all men, and it teaches us some things. Note now, to you that might be the baby Christian, what the lessons are that you should be learning. You should be learning to deny ungodliness. You should be learning to deny worldly lusts. You should be learning to live soberly, righteously, and godly. Galatians 1:4 calls it this present evil world. My wife's favorite verse, redeeming the time because the days are evil. And so, grace teaches some things. If you are a new believer, you have a learning curve. If you are a new believer, are you doing that which is needful to climb the learning curve? Do you respect that it's there? And are you engaging in learning your Bible, rightly divided, finding out who you are, complete in Christ, and operating according to the eternal purpose? Here it is again in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 11. God has an eternal purpose. And as far as that eternal purpose is concerned, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit would have you access the purpose with confidence and boldness. You, by grace through faith, have the power, you have the strength, you have the position whereby you are not a sorry saint, a simpering saint. You are not a cowardly Christian. You are bold. You teach. And your teaching, your boldness, your access, I'm speaking now to the new Christian, to the baby Christian, to the new person just getting started, your boldness is not overconfidence. Your boldness is not you being loud and upping your decibel level. Your boldness and your access are a product of God's Word working effectually in you. And so note now that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to you this privilege, this opportunity of service. And as a new Christian, as a young Christian, I'm trying to encourage you to see some of these things. If you're new at this, if you're just getting warmed up and just getting started, you know, don't try to do things you're not ready for. We've got on Pal Talk a whole lot of teachers that aren't ready. And, oh my, it's embarrassing, it's sad. Paul says in Romans chapter 1 and verse 15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. So there is preparation. There is, of course, the need for readiness, preparation. And so don't try to do things that you're not ready for. I'm sorry there's no sound for some of you. When that happens, all I can suggest is you leave the room and come back. And so with there's no sound, give that a try. Okay, now, as a new believer, you are going to have to acquire some new tastes. As an unsaved person, you acquired the taste for coffee. You acquired the taste for cigarettes. You acquired the taste for a lot of nasty things. Now, you should acquire these new tastes. And these new tastes would be according to the revelation of the mystery. How did Obtain do that? You undoubted him. Oh, my, isn't that awful? Bible understanding. Obtained, please don't come in here and post websites. We'd be very grateful if you didn't do that. That's really a rude thing to do. It interrupts the study, and we don't know who these websites are. We don't know who these people are, and that's just impolite. I'll have to add you to the banned list. Obtained, mercy. Yeah, that's just not right. That's you're giving a bad name to what you're trying to accomplish. And so you're absolutely failing. Posted websites. Okay, now we're going to bounce there. I bounced obtained from the room. All right, I'm very sorry that that kind of stuff happens. Let's see. We've got here a failure to communicate. I need to get back on track. Instead of talking to only the new believer, the young believer, in my message for you this evening, it's also important for the people that have been saved a while, been serving a while, to do some self-evaluation as well. If you're like obtained, you have your own agenda, and your own agenda is something you should avoid. You want to have the Lord's agenda. You want to serve the Lord according to the revelation of the mystery. And the revelation of the mystery, the agenda that the Lord has is not what obtained has tried to do and turn your head to this or to that, but rather to see souls saved and to see saints edified. Oh, those are all 28 sites? Acts 28ers, isn't that? Well, see, he has his own agenda. He's not here to help us. He's not here to do anything except drag you away to an Acts 28 site. And that's just rude to be kind about it. And I hope none of you ever do that. I hope none of you go into other people's rooms and post my website. I would be embarrassed if you did that. And I would ask you, don't do that. That's just not how to behave. Now, in 1 Timothy, in chapter 2 and verse 4, we've seen already the agenda that God has. And you know, I'm a very simple-minded person. Let's just line up with God's agenda and leave our agenda out of it. God would have all men to be saved. Now, Carol has written a marvelous book that helps people be saved. And she has always been a good witness and a good testimony. It's been my privilege to preach and to teach in all different sorts of venues. And I'll tell you what, the opportunity to present the gospel of the grace of God never lies wanting with either of us. We are always there to present the fact that we're the sinner for whom Christ died. Because, you see, we've learned over the years to line up our agenda with God's agenda. And his agenda is that all men be saved. Then, he would have us to help people come to the knowledge of the truth. To me, that's a very short list. We need to tell people there is a Bible they can believe. Most people don't believe the Bible. They go to a store and they buy it. And when they buy it, they don't believe it's God's Word. And so we encourage folks that the King James Bible is God's perfect Word, perfectly preserved. You've got exactly what God wants you to have. Then, having God's right book, you have to get the book right. And getting the book right, getting the Bible right, means rightly dividing. So you start with the issue of salvation. Then you establish God's Word. And frankly, that's more important than establishing mid-Acts dispensationalism. Because you see, mid-Acts dispensationalism comes from a book. And if you don't have a book, then you're not really establishing anything. You're writing something in sand. And that is the problem with the so-called Berean Bible Society and some of the other groups. Bless their hearts. We love them. We thank God they're saved. But they're writing in the sand if they have no final authority. If you can't prove what you believe from a Bible, then you're wrong to believe it. So it's very difficult to prove mid-Acts dispensationalism from an NIV. It's nigh on to impossible to teach it and prove it from an Amplified. And so you see, it does matter. Now, we don't operate out of ignorance. We know who the wise master builder is. We don't operate out of arrogance. We submit ourselves to the other brother. And by the way, there is a verse that people think is contradictory, but actually it isn't. We bear one another's burden, and that Galatians chapter 6 in verse too. And of course, we bear our own burden. So there's times when you can bear your own burden, and there's times you need a little help. Now, I'm dealing here with the burden of learning, the burden of studying, the burden of growing in grace. And so then, we see this, I hope we see this, that our life is now hid with God in Christ, and we operate as a new creature in Christ. The opportunity then for you and for me to have our own agenda is gone. The opportunity then for you and for me to go our own way is gone. I use this as an illustration on this point. I can remember when I was an executive in some very excellent companies, and when it came to hiring certain people at a certain level, I would be involved in the hiring procedure. Somebody type on the screen, leave and come back, and maybe your sound will be back. And I would be involved in the hiring interviews and dealing with people as we were fixing to hire them. And so commonly, the people that I'm wanting to work for me, they want to know about sick days, they want to know about vacation days, they want to know these different things. Thank you, Ernie Mac. They want to know all about not working. I'm trying to hire them to work, and all they want to know about is when, how many days off do I get for sick leave? Do I have personal leave? Do I have the week before my vacation off so I can pack? They want to know all of those kinds of things, and that is the opposite, of course, of what I'm interviewing them for. I'm wanting them to work. Well, now, if you were to show up at the seat of the Lord Jesus Christ right now, and the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to work for him, he wants you to be a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, would you sit there before the Lord Jesus Christ and say, well, how much TV can I watch and you don't care? Well, how much can I keep my old bad habits and you won't care? How long can I be the way I was and be lazy about this and you won't care? You wouldn't do that. And if you did, there would be sheer lunacy. You, of course, every knee bowed and every eye closed, conviction abounding, you would, of course, want to serve him and glorify him. And that then would be what you would endeavor to do. So, we don't have our own agenda. Rather, we operate according to God's agenda, and we've pretty well seen what it is. Now, what I'm going to do, brothers and sisters, I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to kind of truncate this message because of all the sound problems and because there's been so many sound problems and there's been so few people in the room. I'm going to jump ahead. I'm going to truncate the message a little bit and move on to talking about us, talking about you, talking about me, as we need to evaluate ourselves. Notice Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to whom is he writing? Verse 2, to the saints and faithful brethren. With my tongue in my cheek, I say to you, the saints, that's all saved people, and that's a big crowd. The faithful brethren, those are still saved people, but that's a little crowd. The faithful brethren don't have nearly the numbers of the saints in general. And I would encourage you to be a faithful brother in Christ. Now, in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 2, in verse 16, we know the mind of the Lord. We have the mind of Christ. I'm talking now to the mature saint, to the faithful worker. You've got enough Bible rightly divided in you to know what's right. You shouldn't need a tutor. You shouldn't need a governor, Galatians 4, 1, 2, and 3. You should be a self-starter. You should be self-motivated. You should be getting up each day and looking for opportunities to serve and to glorify the one who died for you. And that, again, my wife's favorite verse, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. We are not kingdom theologian, where we think things are getting better. We are not kingdom now, self-deluded people who think that we're living in the kingdom. Rather, we recognize the days are evil. We recognize we live in this present evil world. We recognize that the God of this world is the devil himself. He blinding the minds. What's the devil's orientation? To blind the minds of them which believe not. The reason? To hide the light of the glorious gospel. So, if that's the devil's priority item, and clearly it is, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, it's not hard for us then to figure out what our priority item ought to be, since God has us here as his ambassador, since God has us here with the word of reconciliation, that the gospel of the grace of God. So, I would say to you, and this is something I've had trouble with all my Christian life, I would say to you that we need to settle in. We need not to try to do everything. We need rather, as Paul says in verse 13, he says, he uses the word finally. We need to pick something. We need to settle in and know our part of the body of Christ and exercise that and do that which we're able to do. Do that which we might have some skill level. Do that which is a right thing for us as we serve and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. There are things that you can do that I would fail if I attempted them. There are things that I can do. Carol has several times said to me, you know, you make doing the radio broadcast sound easy. You do six a week. They're a half hour each. You make it sound seamless. You make it sound easy. Well, there's things I can do, and there's things that I can't do. I thank God for the knowledge that the Bible gives me of my strengths and my limitations. And so then, as a mature, faithful worker in Christ, I note and self-evaluate some things, not the least of which is we are not allowed the sin of discouragement. We are not allowed the quit mentality. We press on. Now, sometimes you try to do something and you fail. That doesn't mean you quit. That means you try something else and you move on to something else. And we press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Not everyone can do everything. Not everyone has the same skill set. Not everyone has the same God-given abilities. And so then we press on. And again, a good name there, pressing on. We press on for the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And we do it without a monetary fixation. Now, I say this to you, it's probably not a problem that you and I are going to have much, but a lot of times ministries prosper when they're struggling and struggle when they're prospering. A lot of times ministries prosper spiritually when they're struggling financially, and then they struggle spiritually when they are prospering financially. There's a tremendous amount of wisdom in what I just said. Many times people can't survive success, and here's why. They don't want to lose the success. And now they're starting to sniff the roses. Now they're starting to smell success. And that then means, aha, now they have to act like the big boys. Because if they're going to be a big boy, they're going to have to act like the big boys. Well, the reason you started was you knew the big boys were wrong. The reason you got up and running is you knew the big boys had a problem. And so the reason you were willing to suffer smallness, the reason you're not Gideon's band, you're just small, and the reason you were willing to suffer smallness was because of the rightness of it. And so you had it in place at a point in time, and you were not struggling spiritually, but you were struggling financially. You were prospering spiritually. You were growing in grace. Your people were strengthening. And that's the measure. When you look around the congregation, are the people growing? Or are they stand pat? Are you seeing new people? Are you seeing that take place as well? Saints saved and new people saved by the grace of God. So then, when you began to have a modicum of success, then, your spirituality goes in the tank. Your doctrinal clarity is obfuscated because now, we've got financial prosperity. We want more money, more money, more money, more money. And that is something that must be self-evaluated. You need to evaluate that. You that are the mature believer, you that are the faithful worker, you need to evaluate your heart and your motives. Our function as believers meet together, whether it be here on Tao Talk, whether it be in a building, a church house, or someone's home, or maybe you rent the room at the library, when we meet together, our purpose is to line up with God's purpose and build that godly edifice that fits God's purpose. Now, one more point for you that are the elder, for you that are the mature and the faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Form follows function. The function is God's purpose. The form, then, which you take follows that function. You do not try to overlay a different form so that maybe you can have a different sort of a function. And I don't want to be mean-spirited here, and I don't want to be misunderstood here, but the last thing a Grace Assembly needs is a choir. The last thing a Grace Assembly needs is take the teenagers to some amusement park. The last thing a Grace Assembly needs is a softball team. Form follows function. When you identify the function, then you form the believers around that. And a big part of our job, as form follows function, is to, as the mature saint, as the faithful mature saint, to see to it that the form does follow the function, and that the structure in an assembly is oriented toward the form following the function. Now, in Colossians, in chapter 2, a couple more verses, and we'll close for this evening. In Colossians chapter 2, as ye have received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Question, how did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? You received Christ Jesus the Lord by hearing the word of truth and believing it. You heard the word of truth and you trusted it. That's how you receive Christ Jesus the Lord. How then do you walk in him? Same way as, meaning the same way, as you received him. You heard the word of truth, you believed it, you trusted the word of truth. So that's how you walk, rooted and built up in him, and established. See, there's no E in front of that word in the Old English. That means it's done, stabilized in the faith. As ye, past tense, have been taught. So, to you that are the mature believer, to you that are the faithful worker, are you looking at an assembly of people rooted and built up in him? Are you looking at the people that you are mentoring, the people that you are teaching? are they just there to put a couple of notes in their Bible and you don't see any difference in them 1 week to the next, 1 month to the next, 1 year to the next? Or are you seeing people get stabilized? Are you seeing people get established in the faith because you taught them? Because you taught them, and you taught them, of course, the most important issue, the third item on God's agenda: in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. It is our job to then discern the needs. And Paul talks about filling up that which is lacking in the believer. And that's our job. That's what we are to do. Now, I would close this evening because the sound has been troublesome, and I've done as best I can this evening with the situation as it is.